Now, concerning the spiritual gifts, brethren, you look at the word gifts of Palestine. This would be right now concerning spirituality, brethren. I would not have you learn. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to become idols, and you were led. Wherefore I came to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus a curse, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are liberties that give of the same Spirit. There are differences or diversities of administrations of the same Lord. There are diversities of operations or workings, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man, the prophet of all. For the one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gift of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning Spirit, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the self same Spirit, dividing every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not the body, is it therefore not the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not the body, is it therefore not the body? If the whole body were an eye, where is the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where is the smell? But now the cross set the members, every one of them in the body, as in a tree's case. And if you're all one member, where is the body? But now are there many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I will neither be, nor again the head to the feet, I will be you. Nay, much more these arose and members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable upon these who show more abundant honor, and our coming parts are more abundant coming, for our coming parts have no need, but God members the body together. Having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but as the members who have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now we are a body of Christ, and members in particular. And God has set some of the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers. After that, miracles, then gifts of healings, health, government, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? of all the gifts of healing, you all seem to come, you all interpret, but cover earnestly the best gift. And yet you are in a more ancient way. Now that would be your reading this. God bless it. The first epistle to the Corinthians has been called the Charter of the Church. And what we will deal with this morning, particularly, are spiritual gifts that have been bestowed by the Spirit, by God Himself, by the Lord Jesus, upon the members of the body. I want to emphasize that at the outset that a gift is God-given. Gift is not necessarily natural ability, although God can use that. But these gifts are bestowed by the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. In this chapter, the Holy Spirit, in verse 11, that the finest delivery man severally wills, the same in verse 7, it's given to every man. Now, in chapter 12, we have these gifts bestowed or endowed to the church. In chapter 15, we have them energized by love. When you come into chapter 14, we have this exercise. And as our brother mentioned yesterday, the other morning, Saturday morning, was it? That this section deals with the collective gathering of the people of God. From the moment of our verse 17 of chapter 11 to the end of chapter 14, there are seven references to the assembling, the coming together of the people of God. Now I want you to think first of all of the sovereign choice of God that governs the day. As we've intimated in this chapter, it's the Spirit of God. When we go to chapter 4 of the Ephesian Epistles, it's the Lord Himself. With this difference, in Ephesians, it's the name that are given, not particularly the gifts alone. In chapter 12 of the Romans Epistles, it's God that bestows the gift. So there is the sovereign choice of divine mercy. Then I want you to think of the sphere of activity in the body. Now that's important to understand that this does not merely pertain to local gatherings of the people of God. We would be very far wrong rather than to think that there are no gifts bestowed other than in the assembly. Gifts are given for the Father. And I could point out not only in this chapter, but again in Ephesians chapter 4 and chapter 2 of the Colossians and other areas, every reference is made to the body. That is the recipient of these gifts. So that's the sphere of our activity. But I want to suggest the source of supply from what we have read from verse 4 down to 11. We read that there is the same spirit, but there is variety in these gifts. Then we read there are differences or diversities of administration or working, but the same law. Then there are diversities of operating or working, but taking the same drug. So that the power, the tension, God is mentioned, the spirit is mentioned, the Lord is mentioned. Interesting that while getting your verses, verses 4, 5, and 6, we only have one reference to the spirit. Down through about verse 11, we have a number of other references that I think fit them all to the spirit. So the oldest in this chapter is the bestowal of gifts by the spirit. Now, I want you to think again of the scope of their activities. What we will be dealing with this morning particularly are temporary or assigned gifts. There are 9 of them in the early part of the chapter, given by the Spirit. When we come down towards the end, you'll find that there are other gifts that are mentioned, and the apostle toward the end of the chapter, he adds 4, and he remains of it. So that is a total of about 13 gifts in the chapter. So then, there are temporary gifts, but then there are also foundational gifts, apostles, prophets, leaders, and we are likely some participating about their activities in the early church. We no longer have apostles. We no longer have prophets. These gifts were in the early days of the church. Then there are permanent gifts, the evangelist, the pastor, the teacher, and others. And then, at the end of the chapter, well, I'm stopped right now, there's the spiritual blessing resulted from these gifts. Because Paul is telling us, at the end of the chapter, not only is there diversity and variety and unity, but he's teaching that there's a mutual dependence on one another. There's that mutual link, one related to the other. There's mutual honor to be bestowed, even though that we may seem, as Paul says, we may think to be less honorable upon these to bestow more upon the God. I can remember one day sitting in a professor's class in psychology, and he was talking about the attendance. And he was an evolutionist. And he was setting forth that the attendance had no function. It was a sequence, but the sequence of the name of the evolutionary process. I laughed at him. But now we're telling us it has a function in the digestive process. So even members that we may think in the assembly, or in the church of God that are not necessary. Paul is saying here, upon these, we show more upon the common. Let us care no one for another, just simply. And I'd rather now, you're going to help us, and go to the place that Christ moves here with you down, that you do our so feel free to contribute and trust God to give us a proper
response. We believe, brother, that we have these gifts in evidence with us in this world and in the reason we're for the eternal service.
These gifts. All gifts that we have, both at the first chapter and at the end. We certainly have evangelists in our day. Paul doesn't mention the evangelist because that was a little comedy.
In Ephesians, the evangelist is mentioned as a man.
The man.
I just want to know about this, the gift is being a certain quality invested in an individual by the Spirit of God. Do we have that today, the way the early church had it in Paul?
We do still have evangelists and pastors and teachers. But there are other gifts that we have. For instance, he mentioned discernment earlier in the verse, earlier in that word head, a discerning brother. We need that. Again, we have evident in our day a gift that was administer of soul health to other believers, to the world around. So there are some of these gifts still active, but the majority of these are temporary gifts in the early days of the
church. I believe myself that the first nine gifts, the assigned gifts, they're only for the early days of the church. But we do have teachers here, we do have help in verse 28. And really, I think that of all the gifts, the greatest variety of the gift is helps. Every saint can be a help one way or another, and God intends that he should be a help. Now, we also got the same word for help that we have in Acts 27. That's a different Greek word, but it put down helps to keep the ship together. But surely, if the assembly looks like it might be going to hold up, well, we should desert the ship. We've got to try to hold it together.
We're right at the end of the chapter already, but we feel like we're I'm going to keep it orderly this morning. I appreciate that, Brother Walter, as you know, but in that verse, the answer to those questions every time is no. How all apostles know, how all apostles know, how all teachers know. But the Spirit of God doesn't say how all helps. All
Brother Eric McCullough, I think he suggests in one of the objections that all of the gifts mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12, in the sense that were operative at that time, after Brother Philip's mind, are now withdrawn. Suggesting that because the total revealed mind and will of God had not been placed in the parchment at this particular time. Now, I speak yet of what Walter said, and there's likely an application. For in the way that they functioned on this particular occasion, will of God suggests.
What Paul is teaching here, these temporary gifts have been set aside, and now there are other gifts that are taking the place. Apostles, prophets, teachers, and then, of course, help.
You might jump ahead on the help that Jesus has brought up. Do you not think the thought of help you're usually be applying to anyone who's doing some helping? And that's great, we all accept that. We want that. I think the real import of the word is those that had abundance of material things and were willing to give it to others to help them materialistically. That's the first import of the word.
Well, I understand that the word help is very close to the word handshake. And sometimes a high handshake can mean more than what words can tell.
I think in context, you have to say it was written. As I suggested, Romans says, to him that giveth, let him do it with liberality.
There's no doubt about it in Romans.
We'll get back to verse 1 in a minute now. Paul begins by saying, how concerning spiritual or spirituality to our spiritual brethren. Why is he saying this? This is an answer to a number of questions that we reminded the other day. Chapter 8 now is touching things off of the Bible. verse 7, now touching moral leaders and so on. This is an answer to a query that the apostles received. And bear in mind that Corinth was distressed by carnality. And the apostle was turning away from that toward spirituality. That's why he begins by saying now, concerning spirituality, brother, I would not have anything to do. And he gives us what controls spirituality in the assembly of God or in the body. Or I would say the assembly, because it does apply to us. So we must remember that as a broader thing.
Yes.
Well, especially touched on in chapter 14. Now, really, you have an excellent alliteration for the three chapters, chapters 12, 13, and 14. In chapter 12, we have the endowment of gifts. In chapter 14, we have the exercise of gifts. In chapter 13, we have the energy with which the gifts can be exercised. John R. Caldwell, who is the one that entitled his commentary and champions the child of the church, he's the first one to use this illustration that in chapter 12 we have the machinery. In chapter 14 we have the machinery of motion. In chapter 13 we have the lubrication that keeps the machinery running smoothly. No wonder the late Governor Fisher, Governor Fisher Hunter, labeled Presbyterian Church in church lubrication. And we need that.
Is there a spiritual reason why it is
that it's a spiritual thing? Is it not a spiritual thing? Well, I think he's trying to set forth what governs spiritual activity in the body. Because the skill is nowhere. Human. Pure people taken out of shock by color. Worshipping idols with all of the immoral practices and duty and purpose. And when they want to speak disparagingly about someone, they would say, he will become Corinthianized. Corinthian is Lord of the time. So he's setting forth now principles that would control
well, there's first section I would suggest is verses 1 through 11, and there the subject matter seems to be the variety of gifts. And I take it that the argument of Paul at this point in the letter is these Corinthians have been bestowed at least with the gift of tongues. I knew they had more gifts. But they had an overemphasis on that. And it would appear that they thought that that was the beginning and end of yet. And I take it in this fact that he's saying, just a minute, and I think, there's a variety of yet. That's one of the arguments.
Seeing many comments, we will get to that. But let me say this, isn't it interesting that what was the whole matter of the forms of rapture and our day? The charismatic. Paul repeats that particularly when he gives the chapter 14. He says, all these gifts must be for us to feed them. Again, he says, women are to be silent. Again, he says, there's a speaking order, one by one. Again, there's a view of prophet, not to feed it. And what do we see in the charismatic movement today? Women to the forefront. Galleries where they're all speaking together. I know a brother who said to a sister one, a lady sometime. He asked her to say something in tongues and said, so after meeting that old head, he said, for my that was an awful thing to say. He said, what was it? You see, he didn't know, but he acted like he did know. And that shocked her that she was saying things that what others want to know.
Brother, this is real. This has shown up in the countries of the British Isles. Not very many years ago, there was a man got up in the Congress of England claiming to have the previous tongue. And in the midst of his ministry, he went into actually a language that he didn't know. And at the end of the meeting, there was a missionary in that audience who recognized an African dialect. And that man who was speaking was actually blaspheming the name of the Lord Jesus, and he didn't know it. Now, that is the only true evidence of the kingdom of tongues in our day. It's the time. Anything else is just people putting on. But there is a satanic control that we must be aware of. And so we would certainly warn the people of God about these areas.
This might be like you've been pointing out, that the chapter that has the most to say about tongues seems to be the most neglected of those that claim to speak with tongues. And our brother has drawn attention to some of those verses in verse 3 and 14.
I have a concern about that. In fact, chapter 14 is so much. And don't be in the Holy Spirit once. Not once. And then here in chapter 12, he mentions 9 times.
Anyway, it is striking that we don't have it at all in 1 Corinthians 14. And so, we should understand why. Do you want to say why?
Well,
let me see that.
Well,
okay. We're going to talk about that. Okay. See, I believe there's a reason for that, because surely the Spirit of God is the one that guides us in our meetings, and that's the exercise of gifts. I believe there's a special reason why it's not mentioned in 1 Corinthians 14 is to emphasize that every power with the spiritual gift is totally responsible to the exercise of his gifts. He can't claim that, well, the Spirit of God made him do it. Each one is responsible for the use of his gift. And it can be abusive, and that's why he's correcting the abusive gift. Yes.
Brother Hella, in verse 3, we seem to have a continuation only of the five produced in 1 Corinthians 11, who led us Petra, the importance of both brethren and sisters, and acknowledging that the assistance committed to it. I wonder if that might be introducing the five again here in verse 3.
Yes, that's right, Brother Tom. He's going back to the idea of worship. I think he's going to
be a
Any man can tell you all the bad answers and the strikeouts that have been done today, he knows the difference. It's not there. It goes back to the idea of worship. Let the man say that Jesus is Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. So that the gifts must honor the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, when you come down to verse 7, these gifts must be the proper. Now I'll have to jump into chapter 14 to say this. They must edify. They must be one by one, and again, they're for the equity and the comfort of the people of God. Now, I wish our brother would say something now about what is the activity of gifts. Gifts certainly don't imply that one brother has a higher spiritual home than another. There's no rivalry. We should never see anything like envy and jealousy and rivalry regarding gifts. Brethren that are bestowed with much gifts have much to account for. Would you agree with
that? I think what we should emphasize too, you're mentioning that the gifts are given to the scripture gathered more truth that we give to the devil now.
And that's what God intended them all to be used.
Yeah.
Of course, like God.
Nothing else was anticipated.
Yeah, that's right. So the brother of God comes out. He certainly acknowledges that there are others that are not connected with any of the families that have had harder gifts and God has used them. You have to acknowledge that.
You see, this is how we end the chapter, brother, in that when he says, cover mercy with better gifts, yet go on to the more excellent way. As I see that in the Lord, it's formally suggesting that these brethren would be exercised before God to raise up in their midst men that have been created. I think that's the other
reason.
Right, brother, speak up.
They're that balance of the blessings that God gives, and it's to be used in connection with those lines and pieces. That it should be to the edifying of the body and the upbuilding and the unity of the world. And this gift was so that they're the result of these gifts. And if we make the gift then we lose the very strength God intended for them.
Well, God intends every gift to be stirred up, to be used to its maximum for blessing.
Well, that's good, brother. We need to use that. They are the relative meaning for exercise and for comfort. Can I suggest that when you think of everything you're building up, you think of all. When you think of exhortation and stirring up the gifts of the ministry, when you think of comfort, you think of John. Well, each character is come out of the name. That's why it's different. You get God is free to explore a different area of the gift. It is
what is gift? When is it bestowed? And how is it developed? And where is it developed?
Right here, brother. I personally believe gift is God given and converted. I think the word God. Gifts must be exercised with the beatitude. That is, it must function. A brother can have gifts and maybe he is aware of it until circumstances in his life bring it up. Now, I would say particularly for young brethren here to give your time to the study of God's book. I know everybody is busy. Some of us have been down that same road. We're learning to use mineral oil and study until 1 or 2 in the morning. But at the same time, if we try to keep some little input of time for God's sake. So that even in the midst of all your studies, get into the Word of God, so that the Word of God becomes part of you, and then the day will come when that is in you will be useful, will be exercised in that gift, and it will develop. And I know our brother is referring to that the assembly is where God's desire was for this to develop. Our brother is in that earth. Particularly in the assembly of God, I was under friend of Holman, other man, a doctor, probably said that, you know, people of that time do it. He said to me one day, how do you get to there at the gospel hall and read it? Well, that's right. and then now you will read it wrong in the new the one of our says, suppose that you have the gift of healing, and you can do something on the morning and stand up at the podium, and you want to let your guy who has a gift, who is in the past, and one of them, and we have right down the line. And he acknowledged that what I was saying was what the word of God taught, and yet he was in an area where he was now, I think it's important to know that there is no place, apart from assemblies gathered for the name of the Lord, where we can go to the most high level and teach the truth. That does not happen in this man.
Well, he just is given that conversion. Why did he say public and not people that?
Well, as I intimated earlier, I think he's saying at the end of the chapter that the brethren should have an exercise for these to be raised up in the midst. Maybe you have another thought.
The first not to have an exercise for a way of being. I'm not arguing with Brother John. I just wonder if it's not written for the palace and a way of being.
Well, there's no doubt about that. There would be nothing wrong with desiring a greater sphere of activity and service.
Is that not the word in chapter 14?
Well,
you may so be equal to one of the other elements of the spirit of the gifts. See that you may yourself be as one of the gifts. What word is done on the chapter 12?
Yes, that's good. The idea of itself is a foundation, a further
development.
Well, I personally think it was, the soul neglect not to get that it's in thee. I think Paul recognized it. And this, as Paul and Barnabas were acknowledging and being in the work, and then it says to let them go. Now lay your hands up.
Where do I get that? Our distinct from the Lord of the Elder, the Lord of the Deacon, our tabernacle servant, the priest of all places, out of the Lord of the Tabernacle.
Go ahead. I'm not just following you.
I'm saying that the Spirit of Israel is distinct.
Yes.
From the work of the Elder.
But you see, rather than do the work of the deacon, the overseer, the shepherd, that's God's gift. Remember, this is the shepherd's heart. I make it a bit of sense here, but that's all I think. Is that right? If a deacon's poor, you would be, if you hear out of other deacons, regarding the subject, that he was pastor teacher. And they teach, and I know the reading is a teaching pastor. But I would suggest, brethren, there are many who are teachers who will never have a separate heart. They have never known what it is to work in a new area, to meet over problems in an assembly, to see an assembly come up from its roots. Maybe the teacher for his father will own a shepherd's heart. Then there are men that are shepherds, true shepherds, and I know many of them. But they may not be there to father the word of God. Now, if that is the teacher to be taught, that's how I see that. You agree with
that? Oh, yes. In fact, I brought ourselves constant for a minute. I would suggest by a conversion, Paul got something in the line of gift that no other man got. Either true and grappled. Ananias said, but the Lord said unto me, it's not right. Now I take it, he got nothing from that good root. And he says, I've got that deposit given to me. And when he's leaving this life, he says, Timothy, you're responsible. So I have thought, Mary, wrongly, that no brother, no man in this dispensation had the ability to impart gifts to another servant. Paul recognized it in Timothy. The ends of the prophecy, they recognized it in Timothy. But I take it as divine in its effect.
Yes, I think everyone has gifts.
Sure.
You see, the Spirit of God divides for the love of every man and each one separately. And you know, he has a prerogative to control what he will on individual.
But strikingly, each chapter deals with gifts. Thessalonians 12, Romans 12, Ephesians 4, each one of them, there's five likenesses, but I'm just going to refer to one right now. Each one of them emphasizes that every child born has some gift. And not only that, 1 Peter 4, this king also emphasizes that too. As every man of received a gift, he is from which to the same, a good steward of the manifold grace of God. And thank God for a New Testament assembly, for the Spirit of God is free to give the young brother a gift in embryo, and he's free to develop that gift, subject to the word of God, and use that gift for the glory of God, and that the God will, he trusts forth in full-time work without going through the seminary.
That word is only used one other time, if you like to know in the Bible. When David saw his son coming back to the wagon from Egypt, he was down the right horn. And when he heard that his son was dead alive,
Does God use a man like my Lord in his service?
that.
So we see an example of that in the Apostle Paul, Lord down in heaven. It was God that separated him from his mother's womb. God had a high honor. He had an evidently natural ability. And then there was that gift and prayer of conversion, as you've indicated. But then we find him in Antioch, and he's exercising that gift before the Spirit of God separates him from the world.
Yes, very good, brother.
I want to say that the three men are in your kingdom and the sequence are actually done. Actually, he was a fisherman. All of this had mentioned. Whereas God has mentioned it. There's a sequence in there. And then Paul, using his ability as a tent maker, a high person. And then the young minister is a minister of comfort, because he was a man who was making that. And he said that it was a man of
comfort. Can I interject this here? You mentioned the idea of a shepherd, an overseer. The three words here of God brings up, covering that area that I'd like to say. You remember chapter 20, Luke speaks of the elders of the church, Paul, which is the elders of the church, telling us there is precedent for reading the oversight. I know some of you have an overseer meeting, but I believe that we should have a meeting of the overseer. And that indicates their maturity and their dignity. Men who are experienced in God's sake. Then there's the word for the overseer or the bishop. And this is the definition of clarity, because the word overseer is the same for bishop. There's no hierarchy in God's assembly. And the idea of the overseer indicates the authority and the duty that he bestows upon the company. Then there's the word pastor or shepherd, who receives the will of God. And that indicates his abilities and what the desires of his heart are. And that's perhaps the greatest need in our day. Men with shepherd's heart. All over this land and in other lands, and I've been in this part of this world, the West Indies and Australia, New Zealand, the British Isles, everywhere. The cry needs is, where are the shepherds? Dear brethren, give yourselves to the work of God in the assembly. There's lots to do. I get home sometimes in the morning, stone in the hospital here, stone in the hospital there. I say, where's the shepherd? That's their work. There's lots to do in God's assembly. And we need men that give themselves.
Let's people become more concerned as to which of these gifts they have. I think the whole point of this is focusing attention on the unity of these gifts without the Holy Spirit. So people don't have to be panicked and say, am I given this gift or am I that gift? The Holy Spirit is who is directing our attention to his parts, so that we'll understand how there is a divine manipulator, to use that word, or administrator, who is using these various things that are an embryo of every Christian. They're an embryo there, and he develops them, draws them out. So the main thing that we have to understand is we are subject to the Holy Spirit. And that brings the unity that was missing before. That unity is only there because of the Spirit of God.
So that a man can make it through the Lord himself.
It tells those three brothers that God will never call a man to work without first preparing
him. Spurgeon said years ago, God called a man to preach to the Bible. And he used to tell them, the God of the cabbage patch, you preach to the cabbages and make believe to the people. And then get up before the people and make believe to the cabbages. Got up a little confidence in some of you young men that are afraid.
Well, that's going to reinforce what was said about the women. It was mentioned that Philip had daughters of prophecy. In our chapters in the chapter 11, the woman prayed for prophesy, but it was the way her head covered. That in itself would show that she would be equipped to do that. We've already established last time we met that that gift of prophecy is teaching in the church.
That's good, I appreciate that.
And then in support of women having a gift, we read in Philippians 4 verse 3, Paul refers to Yoda and Syntyche that they may be looking in the gospel.
What do you think they did, Brother Walter?
Well, I don't think they were sharing their platform with them.
No.
But there would be lots of ways they could help in the gospel with Paul.
Yes, they have labored, they might have done it wrong.
Well, they were looking in the gospel.
Well, that would be necessary to carry on.
Well, we read in Romans 16:2 that you receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that you assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a sufferer of many, and of myself also. Quite a letter of commendation for a sister to carry with her when she goes to a different place.
That's good, Brother.
Brother, I wanted to ask you there, you mentioned charismatic gifts, and we know that that is a phrase which is used a lot by those that call themselves Pentecostal. I notice here in the passage we get that word charisma referring, I think, 5 times.
The word grace.
Right, okay. And I was also just wondering if you could make a comment upon the misuse of that word charismatic. What I had in mind is, for example, Romans 6:23, the gift of God. It's the charismatic gift of God, his eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Romans 12, we have having gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto us, it's the same word, and included there is ministry, teaching, exhortation, giving, ruling, showing mercy. Evidently gifts which are still with us today, which are charismatic gifts. Would you like to comment?
Yes, well, the charismatic movement comes basically from the meaning of the name grace, which would indicate charisma. Now, for some reason, there are people that are taken up with something that appeals to the flesh. A man that's charismatic can move emotions. We have these radio TV evangelists that can move emotions and get converts, as they call them. And this movement has swept Christendom, even into Roman Catholicism. But the idea of the grace of God, the soul, is what you're getting. That indicates these gifts still are functioning. As you say, exhortation, ministrations to others. We still have those that are indicated earlier.
So they're misusing the term and applying it to some that are supposed to have a supernatural and hyper spiritual state.
When I meet people like that that say they're the gift of tongues, for instance, and I go immediately, they think they're up here on the higher realm and we're down here. They're reaching a realm that they call sinless perfection. I usually like to try to get them mad. And I say, now wait a minute, you just told me you don't sin anymore. But, yeah. Very easy to disprove what they claim.
That's why I was mentioning that they're making a gift an end in itself. You know, not thinking of it in connection with the fact that it will manifest itself. In other words, so often I find in believers, in the assemblies, that they don't know what their gift is, and how will they ever find it out unless they occupy themselves in the assembly, and then it will be manifested to others, not only to themselves, but someone else will say, well, you brother, you've got a gift here, it's manifest in the thing that you're occupying yourself in the assembly. If we don't do something in the assembly, we'll never find out what our gift is.
Very good, brother. This is by doing that we find out what gift we have, like Romans 12, verse 7. Ministry, when a widow is ministering, or when he gives himself to his ministry. So, when we have an opportunity, we give ourselves to it, and then we manifest whether we have a gift or not in that particular thing.
Well, back to this list, you haven't told us too much about it yet.
Okay, right.
Is it right that it's divided into three sections? I mean, you should tell us about it.
Would you move on? We've got an hour.
Could I ask you just one thing?
Yes, brother.
In verses 4 and 5, is this the setting that Paul actually is springing from when he comes to the center of the body? I wanted to suggest and have your comment, please. There are diversities of gifts of the same spirit, and so on. Differences of services in the Lord. There are differences of operations of workings, but it is the same love from multiple. Is he suggesting that there are different spheres of operations, so to speak, in the Godhead, but there is not division in the Godhead?
That's good, Brother Dart. You will appreciate what I'm going to say, that the Godhead is distinguishable but not divisible. We get in difficulty when we try to deal the Father. For instance, to say that the Lord Jesus slept with a man on the hinder part of the ship and the host of
hello, has a special view of his humanity, and then when he rose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace be still, a special view of his deity. That's not the Bible that says it.
Now, a little about their function. In the foundation of the church, we have apostles, we have prophets. The apostles, they taught the mind of God. They taught principles regarding the government of the assembly, regarding the conduct. All this was a God-given authority. Paul says in this very epistle, I think it's chapter 5, verse 4, he says, when you're gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus to so-and-so. So that it's God-given authority. The apostles had that. Then there were the prophets. They received revelations from God. And there were teachers who received from the written word, the scripture. Now I want to say there are no, and I'm careful in my wording here, there are no divine revelations from God in our day apart from this book. Now that's where the charismatic people get into trouble. They claim they're getting something, and the cults, their books, they're going beyond this book. They claim they're getting something more than we have. The Baha'i, for instance, that damnable book, and I would emphasize that, because we have lost good believers to that cult. And they have gone so far into spiritism and all the rest of it, and now they're telling us we don't go far enough. It's from the deep.
Good believers to the cult?
They were at one time.
What line were they in?
They would still say they're saved.
No way.
I'll let you do the ones today.
I think Brother Stanley was wanting to make a distinction in these first line groups, that the three different are quite advanced. We'll see, because in the Greek language there's two words for another. There's one another of the same kind, and then another of a different kind. So using the way Paul uses those two words, he divides himself into the first, the two together, and then the next word, the last two are together, and then in between is a five together. See, because, at verse 9, it's to another of a different kind. So he begins to speak of another group. And then when he gets down to the last two, to another, sorry, this times of tens, it's to another of a different kind. So by the use of those words, he divides it into three.
Draw away from Brother Fuller. And for example, we haven't painted out the name of them, but look at the first two.
Good.
example, this gift of wisdom, I take it that a man, a brother that had this gift of wisdom in the Corinthian assembly, when the full New Testament hadn't been written, he had something divinely imparted from the ascended head that could give help on a particular situation that might arise. And another man, or even the same man, could have the gift of knowledge and know how to put that word across. And I take it that these two have to do with communication.
Good. The first one is you, like you know, Brother Stanley, a word of wisdom. That's a spoken word in utterance. And that comes from divine insight. Then the word for knowledge is not acquired knowledge. The word gnosis, I don't know in Greek. Some of us don't know grammar, let alone Greek. But the idea is to learn by experience. And that's what we need to draw to center. And we need to draw to brethren who are open. When you and I think we know it all, we might as well gather up our feet. Gather up our feet and our dead like old Jacob and die and go home to heaven. The assembly is a place of learning. And even older brethren, don't settle down. Keep your mind sharp. I'll give you a good thing to do. Get yourself a computer to help sharpen your mind. The cup and I know about the size of that Bible. And it sharpens your thinking. Don't stagnate. That's what often happens to brethren. And they get a certain age and they think, well, I've had my day and I'm packing it in and I'm going down the, where do you go? Hawaii, Florida. I'm withdrawing from leadership. I don't see that in this book. If God calls a man to leadership, he's been there all his days until he doesn't function rationally.
You see, John, I'm suggesting to you that this is why Paul is handling these two first in the list. He's not handling tongues first.
Right.
He wants to get across to these point people that thought they knew it all. There's a more excellent thing here that should be going on.
Right. Strikingly, Paul always puts tongues last. Bill put him at first. And then when he referred to dumb idols, he referred to someone in the 15, and there's six things about the dumb idols, the idols, but he only uses one. And they're not able to speak, because they make so much of speaking. Then verses 15 to 21, he refers to different parts of the body. He doesn't refer to the tongue. He has an object in that.
Well, there are only three occasions when this sign gift of tongues is mentioned in the book of the Acts. At the coming of the Holy Spirit in chapter 2, in the household of Cornelius in chapter 10, and then later on, when there were these brethren who were the 12 men that were baptized by John the Baptist later in the book. 19.
Right. But referring to the day of Pentecost, we should have a clear in our mind that the 120 all spake with tongues. But the 3,000, there's no record whatsoever that any of the 3,000 spake with tongues. We should also take notice that they didn't preach the gospel with tongues. That Peter just used that occasion to preach the gospel in a language that most people would understand.
Brother, I want to ask you a question. Paul says he was seen of about 500 brethren at once. There was 120, who tells us, gathered in that upper room the day of Pentecost. Where were the other 380?
I believe that seeing it like of the 12 apostles that the Lord Jesus chose, every one of them were from Galilee except one. The only one that wasn't from Galilee was Judas. Now that's striking because most of the disciples of the Lord Jesus were Galileans. And to the 500 once, that was undoubtedly in Galilee. They weren't all able to be there in Jerusalem.
That's why Galilee is omitted in that chapter 1 of verse 8. Beginning in Jerusalem.
Yeah.
And Judea and Samaria.
So, Brother Eric, they were all church of the dispensation, but they weren't all in the local assembly in Acts chapter 2, those 500. At that point, we hear a statement made that at one point, Acts 2, they were synonymous, but I don't think that's right.
Now you're getting down to verse 13, but we're not there yet.
Oh, all right.
When you get there.
Brother, on that question of tongues, the answer to useful again is because of so much bad teaching to bring out that not all spoke in tongues, because the charismatic movement would teach that tongues are an evidence of the baptism of the Spirit, and this is available for everyone. This chapter very clearly teaches that that is not scriptural, but perhaps it would be worthwhile going over it a little bit.
Yes, the idea of tongues seem to, as Paul says in chapter 13, whether there should be tongues, they should cease. The same with healing, wasn't it? There seemed to be a transitional period in the book of the Acts. These gifts seem to fade away. For instance, when Paul writes to Timothy, evidently with a stomach problem, he says, take a little wine for thy stomach's sake. The emphasis is a little. Why didn't he heal it? I think he refers again to Trophimus, who was sick. Why didn't he heal it? You see, the gift of healing that was evident in the early stage of church history has passed away. And every incident of progressive healing in our day that has been investigated by medical science has been proven to be false. Now, I want to tell you a case of healing. This took place in Mr. Wells' country. He's a Canadian. So there was a brother in the north of Ireland that I heard the late Mr. McKelvey tell about, who walked on them two canes with an arthritic problem. For years he hesitated being baptized because he thought he might die and go home to heaven. Well, the day came when he made up his mind, no matter what happened, he was going to be obedient to the word of God, and he went into the water on two canes. When he came out, he never used them again. Now, you can say it was a coincidence, but I say God honored his obedience.
Right. And we can make it clear that we believe in faith healing, but we don't believe in faith healers.
Exactly. That's the idea.
Does it help Brennan to see that these gifts were part gifts, each one filling a part, as contrasted with that which is perfect? Written scriptures is given, then we have the whole in the scriptures.
Yes, so then when the canon of scripture was complete, Paul says in chapter 13, and that's how I take that expression, when that which is perfect is come, the complete, the full canon of scriptures, then these temporary supernatural gifts were dispensed. They're no longer needed.
You haven't told us yet now. What is the gift of tongues, and what is the interpretation of the gift of tongues? What do those things mean?
Well, the gift of tongues is an individual claiming to be able to speak in an unknown language. Now, I know that our brethren don't look at it as languages, but I do. I believe in Acts. Well, Acts 2, you can find 14 different dialects, 14 known languages. The tongues movement in our day is just a babble. Sometime when Mr. Norris was in the city, you speak to him. He was in the Salem Holiness movement before he came to Canada, and in that movement there were those that claimed to speak in tongues. He told a young brother one day, that was going to a tongue meeting, a charismatic meeting, he said, you learn John 3:16 in Greek, and when the moment comes for participation in tongues, recite John 3:16 in Greek. So he did. And after the meeting, they were all throwing their arms around him and congratulated him for having the gift of tongues. He got his eyes open immediately to see that he knew what he was saying, but they thought it was something wonderful.
Really, we should really understand that the tongue speaking is the ability to speak a foreign language that one never learned in the usual way of learning.
That's the idea. It's an old language.
Correct. But the word unknown in 1 Corinthians 14 is in italics. The authorized translators are honestly letting us know that there's no Greek word for that word unknown. And it makes sense to leave the unknown out. It's a language known somewhere, even though it's not known there.
And the interpretation of that gift, I take it, is the brother who instantaneously can interpret what the other man said. And he didn't go to a language school. And he's not a linguist.
But positively.
Right. And more than that. Tongues, according to the chapter you're referring to, is a sign gift for the unbeliever, not for the believer.
And in Washington, D.C., there was a brother brought up in Pentecostal circles, going to a Pentecostal university. They often had tongues meetings, and they had ready interpreters. Every time somebody spoke up, somebody was ready with an interpretation. So one day, when I got into his room with his roommate, they were expressing misgivings, wondering if there's really anything to this. One of them could speak Yiddish. So then they thought, well, what would happen if we spoke the 23rd Psalm in Yiddish? So, now if they really have something to it, there's no doubt about what the interpretation would be. And so when it came to the next meeting, the brother that couldn't speak Yiddish, he wasn't sure if the other one would do it, because it would take some courage to do it. But after a while, he stood up, repeated the 23rd Psalm in Yiddish, and there was a ready interpretation. This is all about the Lord's tongue. Once that happened, that brother left that university and went to a regular Bible college instead.
Now, somebody said the other day that there wasn't enough time given for the question. Now, before we move on from verse 12 down to the end, the latter part of the chapter, has anyone got any question or any contribution they would like to make regarding this section of the chapter, regarding the things?
Yeah, one question I'd like to ask, brother, that is the speaking of having a gift. Right? Is it possible to have two or three gifts? One brother, say, minister, other and preach the gospel, and good with children, and sort of a multiplicity of gifts in one person.
That's good, brother. We missed that point, and it's a good one. There are brothers who have many areas of gift, and then there are some that seem to be restricted. For instance, Mr. Amos Goody, he said when he was down our way, he says, I'm not an evangelist. He said that when I preach the gospel, he says, people don't seem to be saved. And he said, when others preach the gospel, God seems to bless their efforts. He says, I recognize I have the gift of a teacher. But then there are other brothers, they have numbers of gifts, but they need to pray. Of course, I was saved at the gate, and as far as I'm concerned, he was a walk to the universe. But he had a tremendous area of faith, not only in the gospel, God used in a remarkable way. But in the ministry, Mr. Page and Maxwell and Brother Maxwell and all these men sat at his feet. The meetings that I was saved in as a boy in Ireland, Mr. Maxwell and Mr. Gray were following Mr. David Gray wherever he was preaching, riding on the bicycle, 10, 12 miles to hear every night. And there are men like that who are stellar. They stand out far and above good work, far above all others. Now, we all right to emulate that, Brother Blair. You see, there's nothing wrong with a desire to have more realm of function, to have more area of exercise in God's service. We need that. Young man, I would encourage you, and I'm impressed I was encouraged last night to see so many of you young brethren at the meeting at Woodland Drive. And keep that and put it all in your account.
Further, my next question on verse 9. What is the gift of faith?
To another faith by the Holy Spirit. I'm wondering if you have in your mind that this faith is a different faith than saving faith. Yes.
Anything faith for special service?
Yes.
A faith has a removed mountain. Literally. Faith is a George Mueller.
Sure,
sir. Special gift.
It's a special gift.
Special.
This is not faith that saves. This goes far beyond all of that.
I think it helps to look at the other two gifts that go together. Gifts of healing and gifts of miracles. And again, they're the same type of person. And that gives you a feel for them.
That's good. Now,
didn't Paul say to the Christian believers, when your faith is increasing, you would go to his faith? In other words, the progress of Paul's movements in the gospel depended on the faith of the saints who behind
you. Yes, add to your faith. Knowledge. Faith is to be built upon and to be amplified in our lives. Now, let's come down to verse 13. This, we'll get a bit of info here. For by our one spirit are we all baptized into one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one spirit. Now, this is the last time that the Holy Spirit is mentioned here. And Paul saying, we've been baptized by one Spirit into the body. Now, let's have mind of some of our brethren in that verse, and I'll tell you what I think.
Is baptism of the Spirit a collective thing rather than individual? You hear the claim today of it's baptized of the Spirit, and it's clear you understand it to be collective rather than individual.
It does not happen to be a
baptism. It's not one verse, I believe, in the Scriptures that tells us that when we're converted, we're baptized in the Spirit. We're involved by the Spirit, guided by the Spirit, taught by the Spirit, and sealed by the Spirit, and so on. But well, read one verse in the Bible that says, David got saved, we're baptized in the Spirit. I believe this refers to Pentecost.
Anybody else?
I was going to suggest to your brother McCullough that it's maybe significant that every verb in verse 13 is in the past tense.
Marvelous.
Yeah, that's the crisis tense, but it's in the past, Brother John.
I can see what all the on this point, but that's wonderful. It doesn't always work that way. I would suggest that the baptism that Paul is speaking of here on the day of Pentecost was a historical thing, and a conversion that was an actual thing. That is, we came into the covenant at conversion. On the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God, with golden tongues of fire, came upon that company, and the church corporately was baptized into one Spirit. Now, was the Spirit the element, or was the Spirit the mold of baptism?
Well, the way I had explained to me when I was young, the way the brethren used to explain it was, there's a picture of a pond with water, and a stone being plunged into that still water. That was the day of Pentecost. And then when you see the ripples coming out from that, continuing out, going out, continuing to expand, that was down through the ages of the church when each one was taken into that blessing.
Well, that's good, brother. There have been Michael really spent on this point. was the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, now a divine person, was he the element into which we were baptized, or was he the agent who did the baptizing? And I would like to think it's both.
Is it not the Lord Jesus that baptized us all?
Now, I see it as the Spirit.
How do you look at John chapter 1, brother? I mentioned what the Baptist said about the Lord. The same is he which baptizeth in the Spirit, in the Holy Spirit.
And that's one of the
things. Dr. John Boyd, an apostle years ago, thought on this verse that it was unique, it was historic, it was progress, and it was final.
Very good. Say that again.
He said the baptism in the Holy Spirit, which took place on the day of Pentecost and was referred to in verse 13, was unique, was historic, was corporate, and was final.
That's good. I think we're pretty well agreed on that. That's surprising.
Now, how do we handle that now, Brother William was asked? Do we believe about that?
What have you got in mind, Sam?
You know, you pass the ball.
Well, you never know what an Irishman's thinking.
Well, I would suggest, at least, whatever we say about John's passage, here, the emphasis, and you have told us, right from verse 1 all the way down, is the Holy Spirit. So that's what's highlighted and underlined. So I take it as the Spirit that we're talking about here. Whatever else the other verse refers to.
Brother
Chase,
do you have something in mind
about John 1? Well, John 1 is indicating that it's the Lord that will baptize in the Spirit. He's the baptizer. And I take it that the element is the Spirit into which we're put.
Yeah, well, that's all right. That would agree with you, Brother Jesse.
Well, that's true. The second word in our verse is in him, or with, rather than by the Spirit. What I have traditionally looked back to that verse in John's Gospel, that it clearly speaks to the Lord Jesus is baptized.
Well, one possible solution, just saying this is a suggestion, one possible suggestion is that here it says the Spirit is a baptizer, and that when we read verses like what we've been referred to in John, he's, the Lord Jesus is a baptizer. In the remote sense, that the Spirit of God is the baptizer in the immediate sense. And that would be clear that the Lord Jesus had something to do with that. But anyway, that's just as a suggestion.
The baptism is not both in the choir. There's a baptizer, there's a baptized person, the element to be baptized in, and there's an object in the
baptism.
Both things not seem
to be. It might be well just to say here for the sake of young believers that when you go to the Word of God and read baptism, unless the Spirit is mentioned now, and I would say the same is true in Romans 6, some of my brethren may disagree, but whenever in the New Testament, baptism is water, unless there's mention. Well, I see Romans 6 as water and baptism, period.
In connection with the corporate thought of things here, the first part of the verse, we could say that Paul includes himself in it. He says, for by one Spirit are we empathic, as opposed to verse 27, for example, now ye, that's the Corinthians.
Yeah, that's a good distinction. Now, let's have some.
And that is if we all agree that Jesus is more implied, one more, one faith, one baptism, and water baptism.
Exactly.
Exactly.
We've got about 30 minutes, 29 and a half.
Before leaving it, brother.
The last part of the
chapter. Before leaving it, we haven't mentioned the what we identified in this passage. And water baptism were identified with our risen head, the Lord Jesus, in his death.
You see, water baptism always brings us into a realm of death, but baptizing the Spirit is linked with life.
Yes, and also the identification is not so much with the risen head, But what's the body?
That's it. Baptized into the body, the whole, the large, for want of a better word, we say, universal aspect of the church. All believers are part, upon believing, are part of the body. Now, the last part of the chapter, he deals with his body, and he's talking about the diversity in the body. It's not one member, but many. And you notice he starts with the foot. It doesn't start with the head or the eye. He starts with the foot. So the foot say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not the body. And again, he doesn't say the eye before the ear, he says the ear. The only part of your body, by the way, that keeps growing all your life. Your ears. I better be careful what I say. That the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, well, we would have a cyclops. We had all eye. If there was no hearing, or no nose, were the smelling. So God has set members, every one of them in the body, as the king. Now, let's have a little discussion on that section that deals with diversity and variety in the body.
In unity.
And unity.
Just to make clear that everyone understands, does this simile of body refer alone to the local assembly?
I was afraid you were going to ask that. I don't think so. I know that's the emphasis in this epistle, but we must remember that the body embraces all believers. And Paul's laboring the fact that as is true in all believers, so the same is true in part. Every member is essential. We're not all hands, we're not all feet. Good thing we're not all mouth, isn't it?
Verse 27 would bear out that thought that it is the universal church there. But then he reminds us when he says in verse 27 that ye are part of
Christ. That's good. The word "ye" isn't there, as you know, in the original, but ye are body of Christ. In other words, you're in it. He's not saying that you're the only manifestation of it. But he says you're given the characteristics of the body, manifest.
In 1 Corinthians,
the whole. Pardon?
Where does the microcosm of the whole?
How is this manifest? You already manifest. Does it not manifest locally? Or is it manifest locally? Really, the gifts are seen locally more than in the body of holding. There is a manifestation of this oneness, but it's going to be a local type.
Yes.
We are four bodies in Corinthians here. The one here we have here is the body as an object lesson. Then the Lord swore his own, this is my body. Then he speaks of the body as the invisible church. He's a universal. And then he speaks of the coming around the table on the Lord's day morning as being a body to a soul. You've got to keep those four bodies separate.
You've got three bodies right in this chapter. Yes, you have the universal church. You have the illustration we're now dealing with in this section. The body, and you have the local church. So it's very helpful to look at the chapter to realize that the body's right in this chapter.
You see, Brother McCulloch, an answer to Brother Art's question. We've got a watch here, and Brother Jazz has the same idea. I take it that he's using the figure, the illustration of a human body. And the first point he wants to drive home to these Corinthians is, there's a danger of jealousy. And that's verses 14 through 16, and it's developed on down in the subsections. So we need to watch that we don't push it too far to the universal side, because it has a very definite application to these Corinthians.
Oh, no doubt about that. That's why he says in verse 27, ye are, you Corinthians, our body of Christ.
You never kind of what you're doing confuse. You've already taught us correctly that Ephesians, it's the body, it's the church of the dispensation and the big thing. Here we're focusing on the local.
You see, the difference is this, and the big aspect of it, composed of all believers. A body without a head is incomplete. Our head is in heaven. And Paul is teaching the same in the writings of the Corinthians. And again, the Colossian and Ephesian epistle. In the Ephesians, as you know, he emphasizes the body aspect of it, but when it comes to Colossians, it's the head. But you need both. One complements the other. The church without the head is incomplete, the head without the body is incomplete. Alright.
I think the unseen parts of the body are the most important parts of the head itself. Could be wrong about the heart. So is the body of Christ. Maybe paid in public part and not be an important study in some respects as those perhaps behind the scene in their prayer and meditation and communion possible.
Well, I appreciate you saying that, Brother Mark. You see, we have things and comes out in the magazine, 6, 8, 10 professors say, you'd almost think the preachers were the ones that push the right buttons. I tell our brethren that have to do with putting numbers in the magazine, forget about the numbers. It's hope that he'll lay this. It's ready. 6 months or a year is a good test. We'll see if they're going on then. Hey, that includes me. But what about the Sunday school teachers that are pouring the Word of God into these young people every Lord's Day? What about the homes? Brother Gay has mentioned yesterday, getting the Word of God constantly into the thinking of our children. And then the day comes when God will bless it. So that we should not be overly occupied. Now, I don't speak disparagingly at all when I say this, but there are members of a local company behind the scenes that may be doing more to promote the Word of God than some of us think we have. We know sisters, and when the meeting's going on, their very presence can bring the power and presence of God into the gathering. Their prayers. See? We rather sometimes recite, but God wants us to pray. And our sisters that know God and can bring the presence of God into the gathering. If we never read about that in the magazine, why do you not put numbers in the horizon today?
That is the reason why here we have this understanding to keep people from belittling themselves and thinking they're insignificant. That's the point here, is make sure the person is very well. I'm not. Well, again, I come back. Not pushing, but coming back to the fact that this reading will find itself seeing that people locally, who are functioning locally in connection with the rest of that local culture. I understand that. I'm not making that point.
Well, that's good though. That's good. Let me say this, Brother Johnson, that he's talking about Gaius, Brother Gaius, he mentioned members of the body that Paul says, we think. What does it matter what we think? To be less honorable. Well, parts of our body, God's saying, we bestow more abundant honor on our comely parts. The idea is, we put clothes on them, we cover them up. See? Now that's teaching modesty right here. Go ahead, Brother.
No, Brother Brown, our assembly is on fire, he said. We all like the prominent wooden souls, we like to be the hook, he said. We're not content to be a link. You were saying, Eric, that in every conversion of links, you said that the parents in the home and the teacher in the Sunday school, maybe a neighbor or a friend or a chum, we're all links in the person getting saved. We give all the promise to the man who was the hook that money.
You see, it takes a good man to rejoice in the labors of others.
It says the parts of the body which seem to be with him are not with him.
So Paul is teaching here, there's the idea of interdependence, one upon another. If I burn that finger, but immediately the other hand comes to its aid, those impulses from the brain send the paid symptoms back and we comfort it. You see? One member is as essential as the other. And that's true in every assembly. There are believers that we may think don't have a very important role, but in the judgment seat of Christ, brethren, the record will be made right. And what we thought might have amounted to something, deeds of merit, we thought he will tell us were but sin. Little things we've forgotten, we will say were done for him. Now we don't have too much time, brother. Feel free, brother, it's okay. You must be agreeing with all of this. If you have anything you'd like to help us on, feel free.
So, Brother McCulloch, then, verses 14 through 27 is the functioning of the members of the body. And he's illustrating all these things that you have talked about. And I take it, if you're into verse 23, 26, it's the need for consideration, one for the other. And when he has gone through all that, then he applies it, as you've already indicated in verse 27.
Yes, he uses the words in verse 24, he uses the word honor. In verse 25, the word care. And then there's the idea of suffering, which is indicated sympathy. So they're all mutually interdependent, aren't they? One can't survive without the other.
Well, one as well said, sympathetic consideration. The function of the members of the body, so in the assembly. Right. Would that be all right?
Yes, that's good.
That there should be no schism in the body.
Right. Like, for instance, earlier in the chapter, we have the same spirit five times, then we have one spirit two times, emphasizing unity.
As our brother has indicated, no division in the assembly. If brethren are showing care one for another, it would be an easy thing to promote unity. A mutual care, consideration, not saying, well, this is the way it is, this is it. Consider my brother's view. Mutually caring and honoring one another.
Why
is
that sensitivity,
I would call it
that?
The
spiritual sensitivity.
Why is that so hard?
Hard stuff. Because we're early. Yes, well, certainly it is. Yes.
This assembly here was the case in point. Was they had to get back to the cross before they began. They had to get back to the fundamentals.
That's why he begins.
That's when he begins in this whole book. Here are people who were being, who weren't caring. That the whole thing was contradiction. So what do we do with that? We face him back. Again, with Christ. Right? He moves them through the various things and brings them to this place where he says, now look, I want you to get concerned about the things that are important. Most of them are first. Not concerning whether one's being carried or more than the other.
The assembly of Corinth shows clearly that the possession of gift is not a guarantee of spirituality. They came behind their own gift, but they were carnal.
This excellent way, maybe this would tie right in with what our brother's saying, give an explanation on the more excellent way. Why is it worded that way?
Well, there's certainly improvement in what was happening in Corinth, isn't it? I think that's just what the Gaius had in mind. He's directing them back to their beginning. They began with God. Now that's why he says, now concerning spirituality, brethren, all of these problems that you're having, taking brethren to law, becoming drunken in the table of the Lord, and so on, get beyond all of that. Get back again to God and to spiritual things. And that's what we constantly need. We're living in a defiling sea. You can't walk the streets. You can't read an advertisement without defilement in our day. And we need to guard our thinking.
And really, verse 31 is a transitional verse, yet showing to a more excellent way, a way surpassingly excellent. And then he introduces it in chapter 13. And really, he began this chapter showing love the way he addressed them. He says, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant. You know, five other times, Paul wants to remove the ignorance. But every time, he used the word brethren, a term of endearment in the family of God. So he goes on in the rebuke, and the round words of rebuke, but he wants them to know right at the start that he had his rebuke is tempered with tenderness.
So that love, he's building up, isn't he, to the antidote for this problem, getting them back to their beginning spiritualities, and now he's about to introduce the cure, love. When John the Apostle was an old man, about 100, history tells us that John, speaking with some of his brethren, said, when you've kept all of the commandments, he says, the greatest of these is love. So that certainly would aid us in our consideration and our honor and our appreciation of others.
Two things that happens in discussing this, what Paul discussing with these people. You let them know that nothing that they had, whether it was gifts or any other blessing, came from anywhere but God. He himself was the exemplifying, was teaching by his own, as our brother Walter just saying, by his own way, his own attitude towards it. And so it's incumbent on us to learn from these people that this doesn't just happen. This has to be a specific point of concern. And these Corinthian believers could go through all emotion, but unless they came to a place where they prepared to change, all this was nothing. And it's the same for us today.
That's good, brother.
We have faith.
The lifeline of the letter is my love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Every single one in the heart is going to love.
Now, we do not say, brother, that he's referring here this morning from the way to the end of verse 11 there, as he will, not as the Holy Spirit of God. That's the excellent way. It's not man made, it's not the natural carnal. The Holy Spirit of God is giving these gifts, and we should exercise the gift of the Spirit. And we know the very first part of the 9-part gift of the Spirit is love. And that's what he tells us when we get into the next chapter in verse 2 there. So they'll have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and knowledge. Not love, done nothing. And I can remove a mountain, have faith, remove a mountain, not done in love. He says, it's nothing. It's got to be the exercise of the Spirit of God and done in love. This thing which is.
I believe there's two aspects in Ephesians, where he speaks there in Ephesians of being rooted and grounded in love. I suggest the rooted there would be like the what you receive from the Spirit of God at conversion. That is the natural embryo of love now that can be grounded in the sense of building a foundation upon which to build. And that's the love that has to be worked at. As our brother was saying, it's you have to constantly be on guard and build on this and work with it. Much the way a man or woman does in marriage. There's a natural attraction and a love there, by all means, but over the years it must be built on, grounded. And I would say just that's what we have to be aware of. The love is here is not something that makes a person weak. It's not something that makes us wishy-washy. It is something that we build upon and constantly reinforce and must remind ourselves of if we're to function as Paul is suggesting here in this chapter.
Now, we've established that these gifts are God-given, by the Father, by the Son, by the Spirit. We've said something about the development, the exercise of the gifts, the use that was made of these gifts in the form, how Paul now relates them to the functions of the body. Every member interdependent, showing mutual honor, care, love on others. Now, has anyone anything they'd like to add before we...
I think we should take notice of this, that in verse 13, he distinctly says we are all baptized, and we are all made to drink one spirit. But one of the questions he asks in verses 29 and 30, and in every one of those questions demands a negative answer. He says, do you all speak with tongues? No, but they're all baptized. So that is a definite proof that what the charismatics and what the Pentecostals say, that being able to speak in tongues is evidence of the baptism of the Spirit. But that's a lie to it. Everyone in the common were baptized, but they didn't all speak with tongues.
Yeah. Right, I got a question here. Why is it when these gifts are not functioning in the local assembly, the man turned to human origin? That's not the answer.
No, it definitely isn't the answer. You see, the Spirit of God, who is sovereign and directs when we are submissive to his direction, can do far more than any arrangements that we might have. You see, because we feel a lack, we think we can improve on God's ways. But the Spirit of God is still sovereign and directing in the midst of his people.
So spiritual busyness leads to clarity.
That's exactly right. See, that's what we, quote unquote, came out of 160 or 80 years ago. And we need to be careful that we don't get back that way.
Is governments a reference to divine enablement or overseership in verse 28? And where was the oversight in the Corinthian church?
Well, I wondered myself, brother, about your last question, where were they? What I really think is they were involved in the confusion. But the idea of the governments, that you like to know, brother, is like a shipmaster, one that directs the course of the ship. And that's what was lacking in Corinth. Men who could direct. And every assembly needs men like this. Men that are received because of the direction that they give. And they're not running around with a badge that says, I'm an overseer. They're known by the work that they do. The believers know. I know men, they claim to be oversight, but they're not qualified. And there are other men that would say, well, I'm just trying to help out with it. And they're doing far more to direct and guide in that local company than those that may take the place officially.
You know, Brother Eric, what you're saying is good and it's a point well made about Corinth. And I would like to suggest to you that there was a spiritual element in that assembly. There was the household of Chloe. There was the household of Stephanus, Fortunatus, and so on. And it's very likely they addicted themselves to the ministry. They were serving the saints, but the carnality among them, they rejected them. And maybe they were part of the leadership. And Paul works through them.
Yes, and I want to say this too, that even though this assembly was in such a state of confusion, with gross immoral practices, Paul never said it wasn't an assembly. You see, we're living in a day when there's a tendency, because of conditions, to say, oh, well, that's not an assembly. Paul doesn't say that. Paul's desire was that there would be recovery here. And we need that certainly in our day.
That's what this is about. Coveting earnestly as gifts has to do with this
recovery. Men being raised up that bring about recovery. And you gays as well as others of us know of cases where this has happened. God has recovered.
I was interested to notice now, back to Brother Blair's suggestion at the start, that what desire earnestly the best gifts, that verb is in the plural, that word desire.
So it would hint that he's entering the company of the brother. And he's addressing the company, albeit what you're saying is true, but in this context. So he's putting them all together and he said, now just leave the gift of tongues to the one side. Go in for those that will edify rather than build a person's ego.
It's true that they have so victory and so on certain things. But the work of the elder is to guide them to lead. And that's what is missing in the Corinth. What were they in chapter 5, for instance? But instead he had as needed a guide that guided the assembly through storm of words and so on. Sometimes the elders can get involved, sometimes in a word carrying. As we heard in that way. But forsaking the leading and the ruling in the assembly. That's their special work.
You see, Paul goes back to that again when he comes into chapter 14. This desire that the brother is speaking about, it's imperative. He's saying, I think over in the 14th chapter, about 14 times over, he says, earnestly desire this. He's trying to infuse into them something that's divine. It's not natural. This knowledge is God given. It comes from experience in God's things. And to have a desire put into our heart by God for recovery, for exercise of spiritual gifts in the company, is certainly the desire in our day, isn't it?
Mm. You know, right, in chapter 14, verse 1, he says, follow after love and desire spiritual gifts, but rather he may prophesy. Really, after he has given that chapter in love, they will understand better that prophecy is greater than tongues because of more spiritual power.
You know, Brother McCullough, we should have a wee word of caution here. I appreciate your remarks about the condition of the company. It's interesting that we should point out to the saints that when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, there was a bowing to the Word of God. Now, that would direct us where we would go. You know what I mean? And if there's a setting aside of the simple principles of the Word of God, that's another situation. So your statement has to be balanced.
Really, we can make two balancing statements about the assembly at Corinth. What epistle has so much correction in is the first epistle of Corinthians. Then if we read the second epistle of Corinthians, chapter 2 and chapter 7 especially, we'll see how much love the Apostle Paul had for the Corinthians when he wrote that letter of correction. So that means we can make two balancing statements. It'd be a great thing if all Christian ministry in every assembly, and we need it sometime, we shouldn't be so foolish as to think we never need any Christian ministry. It'd be a grand thing if all Christian ministry was given out for some of the love the Apostle Paul had for the Corinthians. And then to balance that, it'd be a good thing if all Christian ministry given with some of the love the Apostle Paul had for the Corinthians, it was received like the Corinthians received it, because they made things right. Chapter 7, verse 10 and 11.
The same principle is true in the Ephesian epistle. You remember the heights that have reached, seated in the heavenlies. Paul had told the elders at Ephesus in chapter 20 of the Acts, after my departure, grievous wolves will enter in, not starting to laugh. And just what Paul said would happen, didn't happen. So that when John writes to them in chapter 2 of the Revelation, he says, I have against thee, thou hast left thy first love. That assembly that was so exalted, it got Corinthianized. It sunk to the very bottom. So the only thing, what is there that will stabilize the assemblies of God and the people of God? It's His Word under the control and the guidance. Brother, we appreciate your help. Our time is gone. Certainly, I'm happy for all of us. Thank you for this morning.